Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace. We have been looking in Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. At the petition which Christ made regarding the preservation of his people in keeping them from the destruction of the world. Here's what we read in verse 11. Now, Christ speaking to the Father, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. This is a petition for the Father to keep Christ's people from the destructive power of the world. And we've been talking over the last couple of broadcasts about what that involves, what that means, what that entails, and we want to wrap that up today. And if time permits, get into a related petition in verse 17, which also gives part of, if not maybe the main part, of how Christ's petition in verse 11 regarding preservation from the world is going to be accomplished. And so thank you for tuning in to the Beacon Broadcast on this Saturday or Sunday, depending upon which station you are listening to, September 28 or 29, and thank you for remembering that we are in need of financial support from our radio listeners. Well, this question about preservation from the world needs, first of all, to be examined as to what that means, and that does not mean from the presence of the world, from the location of the world. For the very petition itself says, I, Father, am leaving the world, but these are in the world. So keeping them in thy name is not to remove them from the world, but to guard them, preserve them, sustain them from the destructive powers of the world, which, if we were not protected by divine power, we would be destroyed by these powers. We sometimes talk about our enemy being the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the one that Christ is praying for here. We have an enemy in the devil, our adversary, who stalks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is working at that diligently, and he's utilizing all the resources that he can, and he certainly will utilize the destructive powers that are in the world to accomplish his purposes. So the devil is our enemy. The flesh is our enemy. Surely we understand that by now, that until we are safely home in heaven, we are going to have to battle with ourselves, with our Adamic nature, with the remnants of our Adamic nature. Because when we are saved, we are given a new nature. Unsaved people have one nature, an Adamic nature. Christians have two natures. They have a Christ-like nature, a heavenly nature, a godly nature, a reflection of God himself, the life of God that is within us. We become new creations in Christ Jesus, but the old creation is not eradicated. It is subdued. It is overcome by our new nature, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, but it is not removed, and it keeps striking out against us. The flesh does that. And then the world. The world, in its fallen condition, in its rebellion against God, is antagonistic toward the people of God, even as it was antagonistic toward Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even as it is antagonistic against God the Father, even as it is antagonistic against the Word of God. We see examples of that around us nearly every day, and it seems to be growing worse because it seems like God is removing His hand of restraint, and those who hate God are becoming more bold, more aggressive, more insistent, more furious, more hateful, more antagonistic than perhaps ever before. So we've got all of these things warring against us. If it were not for the power of God, we would be destroyed. But we will not be destroyed. Why? Because Christ has prayed for us. Thank God for the intercessory prayers of Christ on behalf of His people. Heavenly Father, I, Jesus Christ, the Son, am no longer in the world, speaking in terms of a few days after this petition when He will be back in heaven. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father, keep through Your name, through Your power, through Your ability, keep those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. It is through the answer to Christ's petition on behalf of His people that we are preserved from destruction. We are preserved from destroying corruption. We are preserved from destroying antagonism. That is, not that it doesn't lash out against us and not that we don't feel its blows, but it will not, cannot destroy us. It cannot. Christ has prayed for us. We are therefore safe and secure. More secure is no one ever than the loved one of the Savior, the loved ones of the Savior. What a wonderful truth that has been encapsulized in that hymn which we sometimes sing. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Of those three entities that come warring against the people of God, which one do you consider to be the most dangerous? I started to say, which one do you consider to be the most powerful? And I think the answer to that question might be a little bit different from the other one, which do you consider to be the most dangerous? I don't know if we have any accurate way to analyze which is the most powerful, but I would rather imagine that Satan is the most powerful of those three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, though he's no match for the power of God, so we don't need to fear him. But Satan is very powerful. But which is the most dangerous? The world, the flesh, and the devil. You say, well, the one that's the most powerful must be the most dangerous. I'm not sure that that is true. The world is powerful to an extent and dangerous. The devil is powerful to an extent and dangerous. But our own flesh is what is most dangerous because that lies within us. The enemy that is within is more dangerous than the enemy that is without. That's true in modern warfare. We can successfully fight the enemy that is on the outside. We can see him. We can identify him. We can fortify ourselves against him, which does not mean that we'll always be successful, but at least we know who he is. But if we've got enemies within, if we've got traitors on the inside that appear to be with us but are actually with our adversary, but we don't know that, they are more dangerous than the enemy that is without. Well, in similar fashion, the flesh, our own flesh that is within us, is actually more dangerous than the enemy that is without. We sing a hymn in our congregation from time to time that says, oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. That's where the greatest salvation must be directed. It must be directed against myself, my sinful self, my flesh. But our text is talking about the danger that comes from the world and the petition that protects us from that danger. I'm coming to you in heaven, says Jesus Christ. Therefore, Father, you now keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, I have related this preserving power against the world or in face of the world to the general concept of worldliness. If the danger that comes to us from the world is the corrupting influence of the world, the wrong thoughts, the wrong thinking patterns, the wrong claims of the world, if that's where the danger lies, the corruption that the world offers that would have no hold upon us if it were not for our own inward corruption, but because of our flesh, the inward corruption, then the corruptions of the world do have an attraction to us. But if those worldly elements are coming against us, and yet Christ has promised to preserve us, what is he preserving us from exactly? And what he's preserving us from is from the successful corruptions of the world, the corruptions that do destroy unbelievers who refuse to come to Christ, cannot destroy believers who have already come to Christ, who are safe and secure in Christ, but that doesn't mean that the corruptions of the world cannot and do not influence us. It does not mean that the corruptions of the world cannot and do not sidetrack us. It does not mean that the corruptions of the world cannot and do not make us less fruitful and effective in our labors for the Lord. All of those things are possible, even though total destruction by these corrupting influences is impossible because of the answer to Christ's petition on behalf of his children. But worldliness, we need to be on guard against worldliness, that is, against the corrupting influences of the world. And I have talked about that both in general and specifically about what some of those corrupting influences may be. And I'm not going to go back to that now, but let me talk about God's remedy for worldliness. That is God's remedy to keep us from the destruction which the continued corruption of the world, if it did not have boundaries set by God, would surely inflict upon us. What's God's remedy for worldliness? And there are a couple of things, and the first one is the power of transformation. That's what Christ is talking about in verse 14. When we go on from the petition of verse 11, he says, I have given them, my people, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Nobody would doubt that Christ is not of the world. He came into the world, but he was not overcome by the world. He came into the world, but he was not corrupted by the world. He came into the world, but he was not influenced by the world in any way whatsoever. It did not touch him. It did not corrupt him, not in the slightest bit. There was nothing within the nature of Christ who was holy, pure, undefiled, separate from sinners. There was nothing in the nature of Christ which was vulnerable to the temptations and corruptions which come from the world. But that is not true of you. That is not true of me. Those dangers and corruptions do have an inroad into us because of our own unremoved Adamic sinfulness. We are still sinners, saved by grace, but sinners, redeemed, but sinners. But what is God's remedy for worldliness, the power of the corrupting influences of the world? It is the power of transformation. Even though we are in the world, and even though we can be influenced by the world in a way that our Savior could not, we are no longer of the world. In the world, subject to some of the assaults of the world, but we are no longer of the world. We don't belong to the world. We are no longer part of the world. This is the way God has sustained us within the location of the world where we still are. I have given them, back to verse 14, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I, Jesus, am not of the world. Jesus is not of the world. Surely nobody would deny that or argue against that. But he says his people are not of the world either. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Something has changed. We were of the world. When we were born into this world, we were of the world. We, like David, came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, that is, came forth from our mother's womb with the same sin nature, the same sinful corruption that everybody has been born with, that has ever been born, except the sinless Son of God, except the virgin-born Son of God, except the only one who was born without a father, and therefore, in some mysterious way that is not easy to explain. I don't know if anybody can explain it fully and completely, but he therefore did not have the sin nature of humanity passed on to him, because apparently that transference, takes place through the agency of the Father. And he's the only one who has ever been born into this world without the agency of a human father. Adam, when he begat a son or a daughter, I'll use that old-fashioned word, begat, when he produced through the part of reproduction that is assigned to the male, when he produced a son or a daughter, implanting within his wife, Eve, the seed which would be developed within her and from which a child would be born, when Adam did that, he gave to that son or daughter his fallen nature, his sin nature, his corrupted nature. But Jesus, not having a human father, his father was the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, completely holy, completely sinless, completely pure. He is God. The Holy Spirit of God was the one who produced the seed that was placed within Mary to bring forth that child. In fact, it's even called the seed of the woman. And again, mysterious. I don't know that I could explain this biologically, but the seed of the woman, because there was no human man involved, and therefore Jesus did not inherit this sinful nature, but I did, and you did, and your children did, and everybody you know did. Everybody in this world did, but though we come into the world this way, through the new birth, there is a remarkable, powerful, and not fully, in most cases, understood transformation, but it is a real and powerful transformation. We call it regeneration. We call it the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God, who sets us apart to God and then continues the process of ever more setting us apart to God until finally we arrive safely in heaven and are completely free of all sinful corruption that we received by our physical birth. But in the new birth, we have a new nature. The first birth produces an Adamic nature. The new birth, salvation, regeneration, the new birth produces a sinless nature. Now, that sinless nature resides within people who still have a sinful nature. So we are not sinless in the totality of our being, but we do have within us a new creature, a new nature, which in fact is a sinless nature. But of course, what we have to war against is the sin nature. We have that war within us. Paul describes it quite helpfully in Romans chapter 7. This war, that we have these holy desires because of the new nature, but we often succumb to the sinful desires of the old nature. So we end up doing what we really didn't want to do, but we do it anyway because of our sinful nature. We end up not doing what we really did desire to do, what the new nature, the holy nature within us desired to do, but we don't follow through on that because of the opposition of our sin nature. That's why I tell you that I think of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is the most dangerous of those three enemies. But Christ prayed for us, and he promises, through the power of his Father who answers this prayer, he promises us that though we must war against the flesh, as well as the world and the devil, we must war against these influences, we will be kept from being conquered by sin, by the devil, by the world. We are going to be kept from the world, that is, its destructive and overcoming powers, because we are no longer of the world. We have been transformed. And we are told, and this will take us into our next study, which we'll have to get into next week, we are told that it's God's word that makes this difference. I have given them, said Jesus, verse 14, your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. There's been a remarkable change, a remarkable transformation. Let me give you three remedies for worldly corruption. Number one, the intake of God's word. The more we read it, the more we listen to it, the more we study it, the more we meditate upon it, the more we are fortified against the corruption of the world. Number two, the fellowship of the saints. We fellowship with those who, like ourselves, have been transformed by the new birth and therefore no longer belong to the world, even though we're in the world. But we are commanded to help one another, to edify one another, to build one another up in the most holy faith. If we neglect that remedy, then we are going to be weaker and more vulnerable. We must not neglect the intake of God's word. We must not neglect the regular and active fellowship of the saints. We must not neglect the practice, I will call it, of sound doctrine. And there are a lot of ways to consider that particular truth. But let me mention one. It's obvious, I think, to discerning Christians that unsound evangelism, by that I mean evangelistic beliefs and practices that are not entirely biblical, they may sound like it, they may come close to it in some respects, but they are not exactly it. Unsound evangelism has made professing Christians out of unconverted men, so that we have in our churches people who are of the world because they have not been converted to Christ. They've not been born again. They've not been made new creatures in Christ. And here they are professing to be Christians, but they belong to the world. And that exercise of unsound doctrine in the area of evangelism has opened up vulnerabilities for the churches, for the people of God, in regard to the inroads of the world. We're trying to isolate and insulate from the world because we fail to understand and apply God's remedy, transformation. So sometimes what we try to do, we get our children, for example, to pray and make a profession of faith, and we pronounce them Christians, but they haven't been born again. Then, in order to keep them from acting out their sin nature and following the attractions of the world, we try to isolate them and insulate them in such a way that they will be protected from the world, but we haven't understood the real remedy, which is the new birth, the transforming power of God. True Christians are kept from the world. True Christians are immune to the destructive corruptions of the world. We are not immune from the damaging influences of the world. They can damage us. They do damage us. There's none of us who is totally undamaged by influences of the world. But God's true children are kept from the destructive influences of the world. When our children who make professions of faith as children, and it is possible. I'm not suggesting that children cannot be saved, that children do not come to Christ at an early age. Some do. But I am suggesting that probably far fewer do than are encouraged to make some kind of a profession of faith and to think of themselves as Christians when they have not truly been born again. And then when those children grow up, they are so vulnerable to the world because they are living under a delusion. Instead of recognizing you need to be born again, they have been told, don't worry about it. You have been born again. But they haven't. And so the destructive, not just the damaging, but the destructive influences of the world roll into their lives like a flood tide. And if the sovereign grace of God does not choose to rescue them from that, and oftentimes he does, but if he does not, they will be destroyed. Well, come back next week and we'll get into the text in verse 17, which talks about the sanctifying power of God's word. Until then, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.